So, Genesis chapter 43, and we've seen God basically, in some ways, breaking the brothers of Joseph in various ways. They, of course, are men who are pretty hard-hearted during most of their life, but it appears as if they have changed some. But God is certainly testing that in a variety of ways. He did so, of course, with the famine that brought material want that they had to go through probably for the first time in life. They had it pretty good from a physical standpoint. Jacob was a man of means, and so they never had to worry about that until this famine hit. And so then off to Egypt they went, and they were treated harshly. Again, that was probably even a rare situation when you think about it. They were pretty well respected, and as a family, that's probably evidenced by the fact that even after the horrific thing they did to Shechem, that there wasn't any retaliation of any kind. Probably in that particular region, going all the way back, of course, to Abraham was a well-respected sheikh of that area, and so they probably weren't treated harshly very often until they stood before their brother Joseph, whom they didn't know was their brother, of course, still don't know that that's the case. But that would be a trying time, and then they were incarcerated for 3 days, and so that would be more hardship. Again, God kind of breaking them down in all of that, and then they were forced to separate from one of the brothers, that is Simeon, of course. And so now they finally make their way back home. And you recall the close of chapter 42, that they get home and tell Jacob the bad news, that they're accused of being spies, and one of their brothers was still back imprisoned in Egypt. And so that's terrible news. And last week, as we closed with that, we looked a little bit, just briefly, at the fact that when they, if you go back and read it, you find when Jacob heard that news, there was basically just silence. And there's not a lot that it says about that, but what you do see is there's no response at all from Jacob until they start emptying their sack. What did they find in their sack? Their money. All the money that was supposed to have been spent buying grain, they had it all back. And once you look at the story as a whole, you find that wasn't anything but the grace of Joseph, the kindness and the love, the brotherly love that he had for them. There wasn't any other reason for Joseph doing that. Now, we get into this later on, particularly chapter 44, and you see that Joseph continues to test them. Only that time, I've said to you all along that all of it, when Joseph is with his brothers, he's basically testing them in little ways the whole time. But in chapter 44, I believe it is, when we get to chapter 44, we find it is actually stated that he gives them kind of a final test, and we'll see what that's all about when we get there. But so Joseph did some things purposely that was meant to test them, but that's not what this money was all about. This money, Joseph never brings it up again. It does come, they bring it up a little bit later because they're worried about it. But that was just a free gift from Joseph, giving all the money back to his brothers, his brotherly love. And so, but anyway, now they're before Jacob, and they tell Jacob what this man in Egypt is demanding. And of course, Jacob in the end, after that time of silence, and they figure out that they got all the money back. Jacob doesn't know why. I mean, how did this happen? Like, what would you think in that kind of situation? Where did this money come from? Either his sons were up to no good somehow. I don't know how they would have pulled anything off there, but it's either that or the Egyptians are setting them up. Either way, Jacob determines right there, my son Benjamin is not going back to Egypt. There is no way under these circumstances that I'm sending him with you all back. And so that's where chapter 43 picks up. And you notice at verse 1 it says, now the famine was severe in the land. So I think I mentioned last time, we find out a little bit later, I don't remember the exact verse, chapter 45 I think it is, where they're barely into this famine now. Later on we're told that they're 2 years into the famine. We don't know how long that these brothers stay here in Canaan again before they go back to Egypt, but several months at the least. They're there several months. And so it could be that they're only like a year or so, 18 months into this famine. And so their situation is even more bleak than they imagine. They still got a long way to go. You can imagine that they're hoping that this thing will run its course and be done. Because that's the way famines usually go, you know, they go on forever. They certainly don't go on for 7 years. And so it is something that they're probably hoping, as they're back home now, will come to an end. But instead, it just keeps getting worse. And so it opens up again saying that the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. Like Jacob, he's... It's kind of like, you know, he's like the ostrich that sticks his head in the sand. Like, he's hoping, is he just thinking maybe some time, maybe some months have gone by, and I just send him on back. Well, I'll just act like I don't even remember what they told me in the beginning. And so, like, just, you know, we're running out of grain now, so go back to Egypt. And right away, they remind him that that simply can't be the case. Verse 3, Judah says to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And what you discover here as we go forward, Judah kind of becomes the spokesman. He becomes the leader of the family for all practical purposes, basically from this point forward. And but he says to his father, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, is this Judah being disrespectful? No. Right.
That's the way it was. He wasn't going to see him anymore.
Yes, right.
He was determined to see his brother.
And that's as good as way of putting it. That's just really, that's what kind of Judah's saying to his father, Dad, this is just the way it is. We are not going back without Benjamin. They knew that would be a suicide mission. They'd either be put to death when they get back there to Egypt without Benjamin, or be incarcerated for good, be enslaved forever. And just kept as slaves, but either way, it wasn't going to turn out good. This Egyptian ruler, who we know, of course, to be Joseph, but they didn't know that, he made it clear. And this was a test to them, really, and so if they go back without Benjamin, they're not returning home. And that's just the way it is. So, and, you know, Jacob, again, it's like he's just dodging the trouble there. Yeah, okay, we're out of food now, no more grain, you all go back. Well, wait a minute. We told you before, we can't. And, you know, Jacob had a lot of different faults. He, as one of the patriarchs of Israel, and, you know, a man in the Bible who, of course, you think of Abraham, Isaac, and who always comes next when you hear that? Because he's a patriarch. And he has demonstrated faith from time to time, but he was a man, he didn't seem to have a day-to-day kind of faith, which is really a lesson for all of us. There's a lot of those who are part of the people of God who, if you ask them, do you believe in God, of course they're going to say yes. Like, who here tonight would say no? If I asked you, do you believe in God, is there anyone here who would say no? Probably not in this adult class, in this auditorium at this time. There's probably not a one of you. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have faith in God, that he exists, that he's real. And a lot of people like that, but in their day-to-day lives, they just kind of forget God. And even though Jacob is a patriarch, and even though he's even had contact with God through these prophetic dreams that he has had that are very, very real, and yet it seems like as he goes through this whole ordeal, he just kind of, well, let me just ignore it. I just act like there's no trouble at all. Stick his head in the sand and just, all right, boys, time to go back to Egypt and we need more food. Go get a little food for us. And Judah, speaking for them, they're all in agreement, no doubt. No, Dad, we're not going to do that. Because, again, it would be suicide. At least they would be, again, enslaved. And so he said, no. And it's interesting, verse 6 now goes back to referring to Jacob as Israel. That's kind of out of the blue. When Abram's name was changed to Abraham, that's just what the Bible called him. I mean, Abraham, he's now Abraham. And that's what you know him. With Jacob, if you take note of something, it's a small thing you may not notice, but he's not all that often referred to as Israel. Though that's the new name that God gave him. And of course the Israelites came because as a result of that. But here all of a sudden he is referred to again as Israel. And so verse 6 says, Israel said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? And they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And I'm not quite sure how honest they're being right there, according to the record. I mean, I know as you read the narrative, what the Bible reveals to that is they kind of share that information on their own. Well, he didn't question him or question them. And I say that, but I'm fully aware of the fact that in narratives like this, we don't always have the whole story. So it doesn't appear, now we'll find out later on in the chapter, is really the first time in the biblical record that Joseph asked about their father. But I can't be 100% sure that what they're saying here isn't true. Like, because, you know, the Bible doesn't have it. The Bible would be too big to list every little thing that happens in the lives of these people. So, but it just doesn't appear. Is like, why would the man second in command to Egypt ask these Hebrews about their father? Like, I mean, you know, if you had a meeting with President Trump tomorrow or whatever, and you were you think he'd say, hey, how's your dad? Not likely. Probably not. I mean, so there isn't really, that would raise suspicion, wouldn't it? I mean, so but now still having said that, you know, is it possible that they're being accurate here? But one way or another, what is clear is that they, even though they brought it up, if that's the way it went, they wouldn't have imagined that he would say, oh, okay, I want you to bring that younger brother back. Like, that would be the last thing that would be on their mind when they brought up their family. And so that part, at least, we know would be accurate. And so, you know, this is Jacob. First of all, he's in denial, and now he's casting blame for the overall situation. And again, they say, wait, there's no way that we could know this, that this was going to happen. So, verse 8, and Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we now would have turned twice. They're like, come on, Dad, let's get on with this. You're delaying and putting off the inevitable. I mean, we have no real choice but to go back to Egypt. So let your boy go. And if you would have just not delayed, we would have already been back. And it's some things that are interesting here when you read this. You notice they say, send the boy with me and we will arise. This is I'm not going to say that Reuben. Remember, Reuben gave, when they first got back, he said something similar to this. Send Benjamin, and then, but what did he say? What did he do? You remember? Huh? Right. You can kill my two sons. Well, that, you know, that was dramatic. But that was more symbolic than anything else. Because do you think Reuben knew, if they came back without Joseph, you think Jacob would say, all right, now bring my two of my grandsons. I'm going to kill them now. This will make things better. Like, yeah, he knew. That wasn't even a... I'm not saying he wasn't sincere about it. He was showing that, you know, he what he really wanted. But, I mean, I think everybody knew Jacob wasn't going to kill his boys. And so what Judah says here is more reasonable. You know, you let Benjamin go with us. And if something happens to him, then I'll bear the responsibility for the rest of my life. And that was, again, but all of this is showing kind of a new view of these brothers than we have seen, that we have seen previously. It's interesting, as the brothers refer to Benjamin throughout this narrative, that they actually call him their brother. Which, again, that sounds strange, but that's kind of progress. You how would they always refer to Joseph? Do you remember? Huh? I'm sorry. Yeah, right. Yeah. When they were really getting cruel, they just call him the dreamer. But basically, they just call him your son. You know, your son. And well, yeah, that's true enough. But it's a little bit more endearing when they refer to Benjamin as their brother. And remember, there's some evidence that Jacob is showing favoritism towards Benjamin. And yet it's not affecting them the same way. Could that be growth on their part? It could be. Like, this is 20 years later now, you know, and people change, don't they? And people get a little softer sometimes as they get older, a little more mature. And this is what Joseph really, he wouldn't be privy to what's going on right here, but this is what Joseph is trying to ascertain about these brothers. Are they the same cruel men who threw me in a pit, or have they changed? Do they have any more loyalty towards family? Or have they become more kind? And, you know, to jump ahead, as we go through all of this, it appears a whole lot like they have changed. And some of it might be this experience that, as I said in the very beginning, they've gone through some things now, even been enslaved in prison just for 3 days only, but still, you know, things come to your mind. You remember that being in prison remind them of Joseph, and they began to confess what they had done together among themselves. They began to confess what they did to Joseph. And that may have been something that they had not ever done before. Their hearts are indeed beginning to soften some. And we'll see that more and more as we go through this. As we go through this text, well, notice the response of Jacob. Then they tell him, "Now we can't. We're not going back without Benjamin. You send him." And then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this: take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man." That wasn't going to be that great of a present, was it? What kind of fruit of the land did they have? No, it couldn't have been a whole lot. But, you know, they go later on. I don't know if it's right here. We'll get to it later. They give a list of the things that were involved in the present. And so there, I mean, you know, the land was bearing some fruit, just not that which would sustain you for living. They needed grain or else they would die. And so, but this is typical of Jacob, you know, when he's being threatened. What did he do when he thought Esau was going to kill him? Didn't say pretty much the same thing, didn't he? More extensively, but sent gifts to his brother, and that's kind of the way he operates. And so he tells them to do that. And here it is, a list of the things that's involved: a little balm and little honey and gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Again, so you know that's something. It might be a good little gift when someone's coming, but it wasn't much. And take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. He says, take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. And then watch this. May God Almighty, El Shaddai is what that is, the mighty God. You take God Almighty and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And may he send back your other brother in Benjamin. Like, he should have began with that, don't you think? That's really the first time, other than in fear, when they discovered the money in their sacks, that they even mention God. And that's why I said a little earlier, Jacob, in all of this, his first response should be, all right, y'all, you know, this has to be done. We don't have any food. The only place anywhere where there's food is back in Egypt. So if he wants me to send the boy, then we're just going to have to do that. And we'll just put it in God's hands and trust in him that everything will be all right. And that's really, as a man of God, in us today, as people of God, that should be how we operate, isn't it? When you make decisions in your day-to-day life, do you include God? When you have problems, do you think immediately about God? Do you pray to God? Do you ask him for help? Help me through this situation? Or do you just remain in a state of panic? You know, what do you do? This is a patriarch. This is a precarious situation that they're in. There's no doubt about that. But it should have all began with El Shaddai, the Almighty God. But this is almost like the last recourse now. Okay, if we have to do that, go and may God be with you. And then at right after he says that, he says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Like, if he was really going to demonstrate great faith and send his sons off in this precarious situation in a high note and feeling a little bit good about the situation, he should have stopped with Benjamin right after he mentioned Benjamin. But Jacob, you know, it's like, woe's me. May God be with you. And if it doesn't go well and I'm bereaved, then I'm just bereaved. And that's what they have to leave with. Wouldn't have been much better. Like, now here they are making this trip down to Egypt. It is a scary situation. They don't know exactly what they're going to meet there. How positive would it have been if he just would have said, now, may God be with you. And may he help you bring back your other brother and Benjamin. And I said, great. Yeah, we're going to go in faith, and God's going to make everything all right. And right before they can walk out the door, and if I'm bereaved, then that's just the way. Oh, Jacob. You gotta love him, but that's kind of negative there, and self-centered even, and feeling sorry for himself there. But verse 15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph, and Joseph saw Benjamin with him, and he said to the steward of the house, bring the men into the house, slaughter an animal, and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Like, this would be confusing to everybody. How do you think, I mean, this steward of his has to, why in the world are we doing this to these Hebrews? Why, I mean, who are they? Why are we throwing him a feast? And if he was confused, how do you think the brothers felt? Now, they're going there in fear. And they really don't know what's going to happen. The only thing they have is the word of this Egyptian ruler who they don't know anything about except for he's a powerful man. And so far as they know, they found this money back in their sacks. And he's going to harm us in some way. And that's really what they're thinking. It says, verse 17, the man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and to seize our donkeys. Are they thinking straight? You know, when you stop and think about it, there's a couple of things at play here. First, fear. And when you are full of fear, you know, it just kind of causes you not to think straight. It gives you, you're paranoid. And then you just sprinkle a little guilt in there. Because ever since their incarceration the first time, they got to thinking about Joseph. That has probably never left them. They're thinking all of this is happening because of how we treated Joseph. And when you're full of fear and there's some kind of unrepented sin in your life or whatever, and you're overwhelmed with guilt, there's no telling where your mind goes. And with them, it's irrational. Why in the world would the second in command in Egypt invite you to his house to attack you and ambush you? Like, if he meant harm for them, what would he have done? The very first time they would have. But even if they're thinking, okay, now he's going to think we stole the money. Well, if he really thought that, he's second in command in Egypt. Right when they got back to Egypt, what would they have faced? A bunch of soldiers or whatever, officers arresting them, and it would have went downhill from there. He certainly wouldn't have to play a game and say, oh, you're coming to my house, and then ambush them at home. It's obvious that this man inviting them to his home was a gesture of goodwill. But they're afraid. They're paranoid and full of guilt, and they're thinking the worst. So,
Joseph knew what he was doing, but they may have thought, he's going to feed us and kill us.
Fatten us up. I like that.
Who knows?
Yeah, they were thinking the worst. There's no doubt about that. Yeah. So it's just not real rational to think that. Like, I mean, why in the world would this Egyptian leader feed them? Like, okay, I'm going to give you a last meal. You know, but that makes sense if you're full of guilt and fear. Things might make more sense. But right away, the steward relieves them. And it gives them some peace of mind. And it's very interesting what is said. Verse 19 says, and so they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, I'm sorry, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. So they're just, you know, shaken. I mean, they're just terrified. First chance they got, they spoke to this steward and said, hey, they wanted to explain themselves. And so he said, we brought it again. But verse 23, he replied, peace to you. Shalom is the word that he uses. That in itself is interesting, isn't it? So you have this Egyptian steward who's basically Joseph's servant. And he's speaking Hebrew to these brothers. Shalom to you. Do not be afraid. Your God, in the God of your father, has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. And now that all of that had to be very comforting to them. And how wise is this steward? He not only twice in the statements uses the Hebrew word shalom, but he knows something about their God. In fact, it appears his theology is a little more sound than theirs. He knows a little bit more than they do. He attributes the whole situation. Now, he's privy to it. He knows exactly what happened. He's probably the one to put the money back in the sacks. But he attributes it to God. Now, how in the world does he know so much anyway?
Joseph said, talk to him.
Right. There's Joseph again. Here's Joseph has been elevated to this high position in this foreign land, but he never stopped talking about God, his God, the real God, to where his steward knows a little something about God and attributes the money that they had as an act of God. And it was, providentially. That's the way God works. God works through people, doesn't he? He works through his servants. And like, how many times have you been blessed by a brother or sister in Christ? In some way or some fashion, a brother or sister has helped you out. And you know who's helping you? God is helping you through them. And that's the way you have to think about it. You shouldn't think about it any other way. You should be thankful to the brother or sister, you know, who has helped you, of course. They're serving God, and you should be thankful for them. But don't miss the point that God operates through his servants to help other servants. And just the way, that's what providence is all about. And so now that's kind of, you know, that's deep a little bit. I mean, we should understand that, but for an Egyptian to understand that, he has spent some time talking with Joseph. That's pretty impressive. And so he relieves them. This should be a calming thing to them. And he says at the end, I've received your money. Don't worry about it. And again, after this money never comes up again. There was no, with regard to this money, there was no other reason for Joseph doing it other than the brotherly love that he had for him. He never brings it up. Only they brought it up. And then it says he brought Simeon out to them. Like, they can't even be sure all this time later that Simeon is still alive. Or, you know, how badly he's been treated or whatever. But the steward brings him out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder. Like, all of that is awful good behavior, isn't it? I mean, he's good treatment. I mean, he is treating them like, guess what? Like their relatives. I mean, this has to be confusing to them. One moment, they're worrying about their life. What in the world is going to happen to us? Now they're being treated in a most special way by the second in command of Egypt. And so it's just amazing. And says, and they prepared the presents for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" Joseph doesn't even acknowledge those presents, does he? He don't care about that. Care about the little stuff they brought. But he cares about them. And so he immediately asked them how they're doing. Like, you tell me, if you were those brothers, that whole thing wouldn't just, you could just picture them looking at each other. Like, what is going on here? This powerful man, he is concerned about us. And he's given us water to wash our feet. He's fed our donkeys. And we're about to eat in his house. And now watch this. It's amazing. It says at verse 28, and they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke of me? God be gracious to you, my son. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, he knows them exactly who they are. And so you can imagine, this is Rachel's boy. He hadn't seen him since he was, you know, just a lad 20 years ago. Which, by the way, as we think about Benjamin, as you go through this narrative, you might think in all of this, and Jacob's worried about him, and then, like, you know, this little guy, he's an adult. He's not a boy. Now, he's probably mid-20s at, you know, at the earliest. You know, so, you know, this is the way how we think about it when we read these stories. But this is Joseph laying eyes on his brother, his real brother, his whole brother. The only thing he has left from Rachel, his brother, his father, hasn't seen him in years. Can you imagine when he first laid eyes on Benjamin, how Joseph felt? And we'll see as we go forward that he's so moved emotionally that he has to leave the room. He can't contain himself. And then when he comes back, we'll get to it next week. It is amazing what he does with them then. So we'll look at that next week.